So we're going to look at this passage tonight, Kof, verses 145 to 152. And is it possible to have the... thank you very much. We have a general heading, but as a subheading tonight for this particular passage, I feel it speaks to us of what the words that are on the screen there, effective, fervent, and believing prayer. And it's a bit of a truism, a bit trite to say it, but it's nevertheless very, very true that no Christian is satisfied with their prayer life. If we're sitting here tonight, you may have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years. You may have that time in the day, which is your quiet time. It may have to fit in sometimes with work, life balance, but there is always a time in the day when we try and make it for a time of prayer and quiet reflection on scriptures. But and we may say, well, you know, thank you, Lord, for the way that you've led me, and I've come a long way, and I know that I'm a different person now because God has guided me over the years, and I've learned so much, and I thank God for it. But I don't believe there's a Christian who ever says, well, you know, I've made it. You know, I'm satisfied with my quiet time. And this passage of Scripture before us tonight, indeed that last hymn that we sang, I think echoes it. The hymns are obviously chosen to echo the passage, and the hymn certainly echoes the passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight. Now, I want us, first of all, to get a very quick overview. And it's an overview that I found in quite an old text of a 19th century pastor who... just looked at seven very quick headings, which I'm just going to put on the board and there, and it's going to very quickly go through them, and then we're going to look at the passage dividing it into two parts. And I want us very quickly to go down that list there, and if you like, the answer, again, that sounds a bit trite, the response, if you like, of the psalmist to what should be, if someone were to ask him and if someone were to ask us, what is the nature of prayer, the effective, fervent, and believing prayer. And first of all, you notice I put out there, really, they've not got question marks, but they're like questions. What is its object? Well, you will find throughout Scripture and certainly throughout this psalm that the object of prayer is our Lord God, our Heavenly Father. We pray to our Heavenly Father through His Son, through Christ. Its object is our Lord. There are many reasons why we pray, but in particular in this psalm that we're looking at tonight, we meet two key reasons. One is that the psalmist is distressed and is in personal and imminent danger. And the second aspect of it is that the psalmist finds himself unable to do what he understands to be the will of God. Prayers, petitions. Well, we can cry out to God. It's okay to cry out and call out to God. And the psalmist uses words here like, hear me, save me, quicken me, give me new life. The characteristics of effective, fervent, and believing prayer are very much earnestness. The psalmist cries out with his whole heart. It's undivided. There's nowhere else he turns to. He turns to God, and I trust we can all identify with that. At times of crisis in our life, yes, loved ones can be of great support, but we turn to God. And we will also note in these few verses that it's continuous. It's from the first thing in the morning to the last thing at night, and it's through the day. It's warrants. A warrant, it might help to think of a warrant that maybe a police officer carries when he or she is going to arrest someone. The rights, well, it's warrants. The warrants that we have in coming to God are His divine love, His divine nearness to us. We've, again, that passage in 1 John chapter 3, we're God's children. He delights for us to come into His presence. It's not... You know, a child doesn't think, well, I can't bring that again. I mean, they might do if they got chewed up the last time, but God doesn't chew us up, does He? He's always willing to listen, even when the problem is the same problem we had last time, because we just haven't got it sorted and it's still there. We have the certainty of divine promise. And because we have the certainty of divine promise, particularly for those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, we know from past experience that when we come into God's presence, He does hear us. And He does answer our prayer. The resolutions of believing prayer are the resolutions of obedience and witness to His name. And finally, the basis. Well, the basis, as it always must be, is God's word. It's certainly my prayer tonight that when we leave this place, we shall only take with us what is in the word of God. If there's anything that I say tonight, which is the thoughts of a mere human being and not the word of God, then I pray we will forget it and we'll just take with us the word of God. Just want to give two quotes from two very different eras. Charles Bridges, writing many years ago, says in his commentary on Psalm 119 of these few verses here, "Here is a beautiful and encouraging picture of a soul wrestling with God." Someone who was writing far more recently, and although I'm not absolutely certain of this, given that he went to glory last year, this may well have been his last book, but within the last 12 months, a book of meditations on the Psalms was published by Alec Mateer. And he says, again, of these particular verses, that as we come towards the end, and we're getting towards the end of Psalm 119, and as we come towards the end, the psalmist does, and I quote, he says, He gives us what we need. What is it we need? What do Christians need? And Alec Mateer suggests, and I quote, "What we need to be told is how to deal with the realities of life. And above all, the reality, when we look at ourselves, of our own feeble, lost, and ever-failing nature." How often do we say that we've let God down in this or that situation, done something we shouldn't have done, or failed to do something we ought to have done? If I were to give you one more quote that I have, which is on general on prayer, but again, it was written about this passage, you might and ask you just for a moment or two to reflect who might have said it. "The great object of prayer should be constantly to be the enjoyment of God." I'll read that again. "The great object of prayer should constantly be the enjoyment of God." Now, you might think it's John Piper, but naturally it's Augustine who said that many years ago, obviously. And then finally, before we come to look at it, one more quote from Bridges, because I want us to bear in mind that, that although the psalmist cries out to God, that there is a certainty. There is a certainty that he's come to the right place. And Charles Bridges says, "However inadequate the believer's conceptions may be, he has a distinct idea of his object. And it's so distinct that you can never impose upon a real saint. You can never impose upon him by offering him something else. He knows what he wants. And he knows that this or that thing is either the thing that he wants or it isn't." In other words, when we come to God, we know what we want. We want the touch of God, don't we? We want a fresh touch of God sometimes. So I want us to look at this, these verses that we have before us. In the light of that, if you like, in the light of that overview, and as I mentioned before, and we've got just two headings tonight in the time that remains to us. In the first four verses from Psalm 145 to 8, it is the psalmist who draws near to God, and that is, of course, verses, words from James chapter 4. And in the last four verses, from 149 to 152, the heading will be, as I'm sure you can guess, "He will draw near to you." So draw near to God. And I want us to look, therefore, for a few moments at the aspects that the psalmist draws out of drawing near to God. And so, therefore, as we look at verses 145 and 146, will you notice with me that he calls out with his whole heart. "I call with all my heart, answer me, O God." And we're indebted, and I hasten to add that I am not a scholar of Hebrew, but we're always indebted, aren't we, to those scholars who are. And we're indebted to the scholars of Hebrew who tell us that the tense of the verb here is repetitive. In other words, it's not just once. And that's a great comfort to us, isn't it? You know, I said just a few moments ago, didn't I? Sometimes, you know, we have a problem, we have an issue. Maybe it's something in our lives which we know is not right. And then we have to bring it again to God because it still doesn't see, we still haven't got it sorted out. And so this is the expression of a fixed habit. What a glorious habit to have indeed, isn't it? To be calling out to God, to be seeking him at all times. And the psalmist uses very similar words in verse 146. "I call out to you." It's the same tense expressing a fixed habit. And you see, you remember in the overview that we come, don't we, with our experiences. And here's a psalmist calling out to God, and he would know the way that God has blessed his people in time past. There are so many, many times, if you look up at any commentary on these verses, they will list times, you know, that God has answered his people when they've called out to him. Just one to think of, at the Red Sea, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, well, you know, some of them turned on Moses, didn't they? But the leaders called out to God. They cried out to God at that time. And God never let them down, because God doesn't let his people down. And since we are the saints of these times, I guess we can all identify with this cry. And friends, if tonight you're sitting there thinking, well, I've got a particular issue, and I don't know what the issues may be in your lives at the moment, and it's getting me down, then bring it to God. The cry here is a cry that reflects the Spirit. It's not just, if you like, a human being calling out in human difficulty and expecting a human response. This is a cry from the heart, from the very depths, this calling out here that the psalmist has. This is an intense feeling, sometimes even desperation. Answer me, O God. Where else shall we turn? The disciples said that once, didn't they? Where else can we turn? You know, when people deserted Jesus, and he said, are you going to desert me as well? And he said, well, where else will we go? Who else can we turn to? And when the psalmist says, hear me or answer me, it's more than just listen, because he knows, as we know, I trust, that our God is a God of action. Hear and answer and reflect and do. So, calling out with the whole heart, drawing near to God. So that's the first aspect of drawing near to God, calling out with the whole heart. Well, you notice with me there is a second aspect there in calling out in obedience. Because the psalmist says, particularly in the latter part of verse 146, save me and I will keep your statutes. And that's not a deal. It's not a deal that the psalmist is making with God. You know, if you save me, well, I'll be faithful. No, it's what's going on in the psalmist's life. And in Scripture, and in particular in this long psalm, and in the Hebrew, again, from the Hebrew scholars, we're told that there's more than one, there's two key words that are used, which we get translated as obedience. And they refer to two key aspects of obedience. And in this verse, in these verses that we're looking at tonight, the obedience is to the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. The whole of what God has to offer, all that he has. You see, there's no holding back. It's all of it. The other aspect, if you're interested, happens to be the obedience that is an unstinting obedience. If you like, it's the character of obedience. But this is obedience to the whole counsel of God. I will keep your statutes, the whole counsel. It's particularly in the news, isn't it, at the moment, glancing at the headlines in the new Christian monthly magazine that many of us take, or either read on the internet or not, that there are those very much today, sadly in the church, who want to pick and choose what they take from Scripture. So when Scripture is very clear about something, they want to blur the issues or fudge the issues. And the psalmist says, no, you can't do that. If we're obedient, we're obedient to the whole counsel of God. And when there are issues that we reflect upon, or maybe discussions we get involved in, how often do we understand and come to realize, well, it's actually about that person's attitude to the Bible, isn't it? You know, we use the word reformed. We talk about the Reformation. My favorite use of the word reformed is the constant use, constantly reforming. So that I know pastor would say, and all of us I trust would say, now if you want to argue about something, if you want to have a discussion about something, let's do it with an open Bible in front of us. It's not what I say and it's what you say, it's what Scripture says. That's what we major upon. It's what Scripture says. The whole counsel of Scripture. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. The whole counsel of Scripture. Sometimes it offends, because sometimes it speaks about a lifestyle which perhaps we're engaged in or attracted towards. And the Bible says no. No way. And so, Drawing near to God is calling out with the whole heart. It's calling out with obedience. And it's also calling out here in desperation. Notice, I call out to you, save me. In verse 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. It's always good, and I find so often in Scripture, as I know we all do, because we talk about it in discussions, don't we? So often in Scripture, we don't actually know what it is that the psalmist actually has in mind at that moment. It's rather like, for instance, when Paul talks about the problem he has, the thorn he has. And you know, many people have speculated. And the important reason not to know is that if we knew, we would say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me, so well, I don't have to worry about that. It's not a question of what in particular has caused the psalmist to call out in desperation. But it's an understanding that here is Scripture before us, friends, which reminds us, which tells us if we're not and don't know it or haven't been reminded of it recently, that in times of desperation, we can call out and cry to God for his help, knowing that we come to a God who helps and who saves. And what a great thing it is that in this psalm, we have these words here, save me. It's full of meaning, isn't it? Save me, yes. Save me from this situation, but God's salvation is a greater salvation than that, isn't it? He gives us the salvation we need. It's not an exaggeration, it's not twisting scripture to say that, you know, we know and understand that God gave an understanding to those saints whom wrote his holy and infallible word. They had an understanding that there was a time to come. Pastor referred to Romans 4 this morning in his sermon. And Romans 4 speaks of Abraham, who understood. He didn't work it all out, you know, but he understood that there was a time coming. And later ones who knew there was a Messiah coming. And it would deal with the greatest need of the human heart, which is the sin which separates from fallen humankind from God. Pardon. What is salvation include? As one commentator has said, it's a sinner's whole need. When someone cries out, save me, it's a sinner's whole need. What do we need? We need pardon, don't we? We need acceptance by God. We need access. We need to come into his presence wholly in his sight, because we know he's a holy God, and we can only do that in clothed in Christ's righteousness. We need strength. So often we need comfort, don't we? And we need to know that we have an eternity in heaven, and all that we have as an assurance in Christ. The psalmist had it but through a glass, dimly if you like, but he could still cry out, save me. Notice he talks about rising before dawn and crying for help, and then my eyes stay open through the watches of the night. Now I expect most of you have a New International Version, and the New International Version is great here because it speaks of and gets across the whole sense. But it might just be that some of you have another version which deals in a slightly different way, and we'll come to those words in just a moment. But can we just notice for a moment that the psalmist is talking about God's word here and how he majors upon God's word. Now, we all know, I trust, and if we don't, this whole psalm is about the word of God. And the word of God, if you like, is the focus of every single section of this psalm, even though the psalm is an acrostic and goes through the Hebrew alphabet. And there are different words used for God's word. And this particular word that we have here before us is a word that's used very often. In fact, it's used 23 times in this psalm. And refers to God's revealed truth as spoken by God himself. You see, we've got the Bible, haven't we? So when we talk about God's word, we're talking about the word of God. This is the word of God. This is my copy of the word of God. Well, the psalmist didn't have the scriptures like we have them. When the psalmist refers to God's word, he is referring here to God's revealed truth as spoken by God himself. And that's a mystery, isn't it? Whether we sometimes stop and reflect at these saints of old, those who were writing what we call the Old Testament scriptures, and God spoke to them. We say when God speaks to us, don't we? He speaks to us through his word, He speaks to us in manifold and other ways sometimes, but primarily we believe he speaks to us through his word as we study it and we seek to be the people he would have us to be, and through the indwelling Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding of these things. But the psalmist is saying here that he knows God's revealed truth as spoken by God himself. He calls out with anticipation, and this is where I want us to notice the word. You may or may not have, or may not have seen, some translations which use the word, it sounds rather quaint, and is rather quaint. And indeed, in Alec Mateer's devotions, he was a great Hebrew scholar, and he actually translates the words himself. And his translation of verse 148, his translation is, "My eyes are there ahead of the night watches." And you may recollect seeing a version which says something like that. "My eyes are ahead of the night watches." And in a way, we're ahead of things because we know that God is going to work. And so when we call out with anticipation, don't we? We call out with anticipation that God is going to work, as the psalmist does. "My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I might meditate upon your promises." Notice what he's doing. He's saying that I might meditate upon these promises. We might say a very similar expression meaning the same thing, which would be to, so I can hide these things in my heart. We often pray, don't we, that for our Sunday school teachers, yes, of course, that they'll prepare a good lesson and that they'll be blessed by God as they do it. But we also pray, don't we, very often, that as young children, young people ask questions. They're uninhibited. They'll ask the questions that an adult will not often want to ask. We pray that out of the abundance stored in the hearts of our teachers, they will be able to answer those questions as God answers them through his word. And so the first part of this is draw near to God. Let's just move on then to the second part. And he will draw near to you. So I want us to notice and note tonight, how does God draw near to us? And what does the psalmist speak about how God draws near to us? Well, notice please with me what he focuses upon. In verses 149 onwards, we read, "Hear my voice in accordance with..." I often like to do this, you know, it's something I often do. And if you hadn't read this before, if you hadn't got it in front of me, what word would you say comes next? You know, it's what comes next? Hear my voice in accordance with your, would it be your justice, your righteousness? These are all good things. But what's the first thing? What's the first thing that the psalmist prays as he draws near to God? Hear my words according to your love. And so he will draw near to you. So the first thing I want us to notice is tonight here from this latter part is God's committed love. Love comes before God's laws. It comes first. God's committed love. There's a glorious passage, isn't there, about the children of Israel and why God chose them. It's often quoted again, as great and glorious passages are. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, and I went to put a marker in it tonight so that I was able to turn to it quickly, and I found there was already a marker there. So, and it's something for us to dwell upon. Dwell upon it tonight, friend, particularly. I don't know, if there's somebody here tonight and in some way or another you feel unworthy, or in some way or another you feel insignificant, and yet you're God's child, here's the answer about why God loves you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you." Now he's speaking, okay, to the children of Israel. But for this we can substitute perhaps our own qualities, perhaps our own gifts. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Slavery is a picture of the slavery to sin, isn't it, friends? Often been used. The Lord redeemed you. The Lord saved you. He brought you out from slavery to sin and to Satan. And why did he do it? Was it because he wanted more people in heaven? No. Was it because he wanted to demonstrate his righteousness? Well, he does, but that's not the real reason. That he did it because He loved you. It's all about love. The Christian gospel is all about love. It is all about grace. It's not about us. It's about him. So God chose us because he loved us, which is according to his laws. And God is a constant God, and the word that's used here is also used back, and you'll have it on the same page as I have, no doubt, back in verse 132, when he says, "Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name." There are two unchangeable things the book of Hebrews tells us with God. It's his promise and his oath. God's committed love. He will draw near to you because he's committed. God is committed to love us. God is also continually present with us. His continual presence. God's nearness. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your ways. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord. Verse 151. They plan and they plot. Their schemes are wicked. And again, and I hope you're not bored with the meanings of words, because they are so rich in giving us what the psalmist is really getting at here. And the Hebrew word, apparently, that the scholars tell us here about the devising wicked schemes is that all the time these enemies have a secret agenda. And wow, isn't that true today, friends? You know, we will be challenged, won't we, by people? You know, challenged about being fair and being, you know, and not being extreme and not saying there's only one way to God. And we will be challenged on other issues as well. And what the psalmist is here, and we need to bear it in mind, that those who are not the Lord's, those who devise schemes against Christians, those who try to bring Christianity down, have a secret agenda. They're far from God's law, but God is near. And, you know, I love this word, near. And I was amazed to find out this week, as I say, I was preparing and checking it through. Indeed, just last night, just looking at it again, looking at some of the words, that the actual word that's used here for near is the same word that's used in the book of Ruth for next of kin. Now, that's like saying God is our next of kin. So, you know, if somebody said to you, "Now, who's your next of kin?" Well, it would probably be a husband, a wife, a parent, or whoever. But God's really saying, "I'm your next of kin." The psalmist is saying, "God, you're my next of kin." It's the same word that's used in Ruth chapter 3. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, as the hymn goes. How sweet and sure and certain God's children are of his presence with them. And then the third aspect about drawing near, God's committed love, God's continual presence. And the third thing the psalmist wants us to see is God's constancy. We've already referred to it. God does not change. You are near, O Lord. All your commands are true. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. God's law lasts forever. Doesn't really matter what any Christian leaders are getting up to, what they are organizing, whichever church they're in, whichever organization they're in, whatever statements they make about how it's right or wrong to come into God's presence. What matters is God's law established forever. The plan of redemption was made before the world was created. This world will pass away, but this world is not our home. God is a constant God. And the psalmist says, long ago I learned from your statutes. See, he's known it all since he became someone who followed God. We've known it, haven't we? You know, maybe the newest Christian can know and does know and gets to know and gets to be assured of the fact that God's laws don't change. God's rules don't change. And when it comes to sin, quite simply, we are to be people like our Lord was. He hated the sin but loved the sinner. And we must never confuse the two, must we, friends? We must never abuse the sinner. It's the sin that is wrong. But like our Lord, we must love and reach out to those who are swallowed up and engaged in sin, and in particular in sin of relationships, which Scripture clearly says and definitely says are wrong in his sight. And so we see God's constancy. I want us to close, therefore, by just reminding ourselves of a text which, again, one and another who have looked at this psalm have said it's one to focus upon. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 we read, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." And really that's what the psalmist is saying. You see, it's different things can happen, can't they, to us? It's always difficult to not choose hymns. I always find there are more hymns that I'd like to choose. And there's one that it's quite an old hymn, "Through All the Changing Scenes of Life." And we're not singing that one, but "Through All the Changing Scenes of Life." We've got, those of us who are here tonight, different lives, different situations, different problems. The one thing that's constant for us is our God. Some of us, you know, have gone through difficult times. Some of us here have thanked one another for their prayers through times, and we're praying for those who have had hospital procedures, who have got hospital procedures. We're praying for those who are with loved ones who we know may not be very long in this world, and we're praying their loved ones may come to salvation. And we're praying for others who have different difficulties, difficulties faced with work, difficulties faced with losing people who were working with them, who they thought, you know, would be with them for a long time. And all these things change, and life is changing all the time, the changing scenes of life. And yet we have a God who never changes. The grass may wither and the flowers may fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight that you are a God who is committed to us through your love for us. We thank you that you so loved that you sent your Son. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you provided the way. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, tonight too, that you are constantly near us. Lord, forgive us for those times when we try and push you away and, as it were, think we can do things in our own strength. And we thank you that you stay close to us, even through those times when we, yes, we would say we rebel. However many years we've known you, Lord, there are times when we know we do it. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, too, tonight, that you are a constant God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for these things, and we thank you for them, even in his name. Amen.